Good morning. Boy, we're spread out like white on rice in this room. Not really. That's a gross exaggeration. As Debbie has told me many times, I've told you at least a million times, do not exaggerate. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. It's good to be together. Let's look immediately to the Lord. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Father, we thank you that you sit above the circle of the earth, as Job saw. We're not sure what that is, but we know for sure it is above all the affairs of this world and of your creation, wherever it is. We thank you this morning that we come to the very presence of the one only living God, who is above all gods, and there are many gods in the world, but Father, you are the living God, and we're a privileged people to be associated with you, created onto good works, as we heard from your word. You have created us anew onto good works. Father, we want to fulfill that. We fear we are coming a bit behind in it many times, and we thank you for your infinite patience with all of us. Amen. And we come, as Paul said, by grace you've been saved. Lord, you show us these wonderful things that seem far out of reach for us. And then you give us a little parenthesis, by grace you've been saved. So we thank you for that parenthesis this morning. We take advantage of it. And we ask, Lord, that your word will touch our hearts. How grateful we are for this book. We thankful, Lord, for your word, that, Lord, the ink on the page will be a living thing this morning to our hearts. With all of this, Lord, all that we bring to you, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning I'm thinking I'm going to conclude my messages on the parables. And we probably missed a few, some maybe that are your favorites, but I thought, well, this might be a good time. Doesn't mean I can't pick up some of those ones I set aside. I think I've been doing this over a year, I think. So, but which one to end on? And I thought, well, this one, which is very much on my heart, if you could open your Bibles to Matthew 25. And we've already looked at the 10 virgins, but we didn't go down to what I believe is part of the same discourse, part of the same thing that the Lord spoke and said. By the way, the name of, besides being called the parable of the talents, I might subtitle this message, My Yoke is Easy. And so we'll try to bring that into bold relief as we consider some of these verses. But let's just take a look at our text in chapter 25 and beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now I want us to notice here that if you have the New King James, it's in the kingdom of heaven is italicized, which would indicate to us, and it's worth noting, that that is not in the original text. But if we go back to the first verse of this chapter, that phrase is in the original text. So this is part of the language, the Greek language. It doesn't tend to repeat things over and over and over again. It assumes that you are, I guess, that we are on the same page. That is, he's continuing what he started in verse 1, which was about the bridegroom and the virgins, and he compared that to the kingdom of heaven. Now he's doing this with a man, with a traveling man. And so I think it's worth noting that sometimes we lose the continuity of the scripture. I do. When I don't see that there is some correlation, and it does help us. So we're very familiar with this parable, at least I think all of us in this room, we've been Christians long enough, and we've heard about what is called the parable of the talents. And this parable was brought at a time at near the Lord's, he was within days of his death on the cross. And I think he was giving them and giving us and giving all 2,000 years of church history, telling us what he was going to do. They of course had no idea that it would be as long as it was. Many of us are quite struck by it, the fact that it's taken 2,000 years, and we wonder when it might happen. We even are tempted to wonder if we're seeing things and if it really is going to happen. But then Peter tells us one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So we are called upon to be patient and to remember that even Simeon in the temple waited patiently for the kingdom. He knew something was going to happen. I think he had all the Old Testament scripture that conveyed to his heart that the salvation, and the Lord confirmed it, that the salvation of God would be revealed to him, and it was. And he said, of course, we know those wonderful words, "Let I can go in peace. I've seen your salvation." And it was enough. Now that salvation, of course, was just a baby. Yet his heart was full of joy, full of praise. What had long been promised by the prophets had now come, but was just a little baby. He wouldn't, I'm certain, would not live long enough to see any of the Lord's ministry. So this parable, why I thought it would be a good exit parable for my times is because this is sort of a, for all of us, it's a launching out. That is, it's the Lord giving us each our talents. And we want to discuss some of this because they needed to hear it. I think we need to hear it. I think it's a great encouragement, and that he indeed has deposited in each of us, even in this room, if we know him, he's given us a talent. Sometimes it's a bit of a challenge to figure out what that talent is. Sometimes that talent is just living your life and living it in the routine of life. There's a kind of talent in that, all of its own. Of course, the first talent I think of is that the talent that I received in 1967 when I received Jesus. That's a great talent right there. That how differently my life might have gone had I not met him. In fact, I'm pretty sure I would have. I think we all can say that. So that's a great talent that he's given to us. And we want to take a look at some of the specifics of what he said. But this was a word of encouragement to them, to us, to all who will hear his voice and wait until he comes. So verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability." We're going to talk a lot about that word and what it means. And I was caught quite off guard some months ago when I first began to prepare for this. I'd never caught the word ability, Matthew puts it. And it is indeed the word ability. It actually, as we understand it, it is our own particular ability. Now, I thought it would be valuable to read something that I came across. And reading things, reading our favorite authors, reading our favorite things, don't always tend to go very well, and so I hope you will bear with me here, and because I think there's some couple of valuable things that this brother says. Let me find my where I put it here. Here it is. Okay. Biblical writers were people too. Now, this brother is writing about the many authors of the books of the Bible. And that goes without saying. They were just people. What it means is that this process we will call inspiration, and the product, which was for them, it was the book. They didn't know it, but it was the book of books, the Biblio. And it was produced by people used by God, chosen and used by God. Now, this will get broader beyond, none of us here are authors of any scripture, but we are, have an ability that God has chosen. So let me just get to what he's saying here. God used people. God made a decision to choose a certain person on a certain occasion, living at a certain time in history, who grew up in a certain culture, had a certain worldview. He chooses that person for who they are and where they're at. And what's floating around in their mind is what they've been exposed to since the time of their birth. It's their own worldview. He takes that person through a series of providential acts all through their life, prepares them for the day that he's going to prompt them through his spirit. In their case, it was to start writing. For many of us, it's not writing, but it is some ability that God has given us to walk around this world, and we have a very special ability that he has chosen. And he intends to use us, regardless of how old we are, perhaps inexperienced we are. He didn't choose amiss. He didn't. He knew what he was doing. He's God. I think that's the important thing. And he lets them do it because they're people. And I think this is exactly what Jesus was saying to them about these various talents that were being given to his servants. This is who God uses. He uses people. He doesn't take over their minds. He doesn't dictate their words. He lets them do their job because he picked them for the job. These are God's decisions, and they take place in real time with real people. Makes you just want to be who you are, doesn't it, when you think about it? And I think that's what the Lord is telling them and telling us. We want to be so often something we aren't, or we hope to be something that we wish we could be. I've been guilty of that a lot. What that in turn means is that the thing biblical writers in this case, but all Christians really, produce has a context, and that becomes the context of a testimony in a life. They're just people, and he gives them gifts. So the Lord is near to dying here. He's departing, but he's going to rise again, be ascended, but his church will continue. And his first thing is he compares himself in verse 14 of chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. Now this is very important, his own servants. This was a very personal time with his, I'm not so sure, but that it was only the 12. It might have been more. It probably was, but it definitely was the 12 that were present at this moment. They were his own servants, is what is in the text for us. Now, the word there is slaves. And the word slave is a theme throughout Scripture. I know we go back to Exodus, and we've all heard of the servant. If you buy a Hebrew servant, that is, you've bought someone. There's been because of indentured servitude. Most of the world has had some form of indentured servitude forever. And we call it slavery. It is a form of slavery, but it's not really slavery. It isn't ownership in that way, but there is financial obligation. One of the most famous in American history who was indentured to his brother was Benjamin Franklin. And he actually was the author of a number of articles that he wrote and then printed through his brother's print shop in Boston, became such an irritant to King George that he sent the British army over there and confiscated and destroyed his printing press. His brother had no idea he was doing this. And then, because he got in so much trouble, he ran away and moved to, as we always think of Benjamin Franklin, we think of Philadelphia. He went from Boston to Philadelphia. So indentured servitude is a part of human existence on this earth. The idea here is, in this verse, of his own, is indentured servanthood. And what that means is what it says in Exodus, you know, we talk a lot about this in this meeting for years, is in Exodus that, remember the servant that willingly does not want to go home, and he puts his ear to the doorpost, and they drive a wooden nail through it, and because he loves his master. These are the people the Lord was talking to. That's where I'm trying to go with this. This was the type of person that was there around him. These were his closest servants. And I would like to think that every one of us in this room are of that very calling. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you do everything right, because we know we don't. But we want to follow Jesus. We've allowed him to nail our ear to the doorpost, and we will not go out free. We will not leave him. We will not leave his side. This, by the way, is found in Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant and he is to serve you for 6 years, but then you let him go. But if he chooses, if his master gave him a wife, he gives conditions of it. But there comes a day that he has the opportunity to go out free. He says, no, I love my master, and I won't leave. So when we look at the word slave, or we look at the word that's in the New King James, servant, it's really a bond servant. This is someone who's made a deliberate choice to follow the Lord, to lay down one's life as much as possible, where they are in their life at that moment. Have to be careful not to be too critical of people, even too critical of ourselves. The Lord is working. He's drawing us to himself. What shall I give thee, Master? That song that we sang, you've given everything. What can I give you? That's really what's behind these talents, is me giving back to him what he gives to me. So he delivered his goods. Now, this is very interesting. It actually says all of his goods. I've been reading a new translation. Actually, it's not new, but it's called the New English Translation. It's about 20 years old. He entrusted his property with them. Now, we always get the idea that this only has to do with money. Actually, it doesn't just have to do with money. There's more involved here than just money. We think in terms of money. And when we think of a talent, we think of money. Because there is a correlation to the Roman talent or the Hebrew talent that was silver. But the word can be used in two different ways. And I think it's very important for us to see the distinction. One is it's money. But it's also, I've lost my note here. Forgive me. Okay. my memory these days is very, very poor. Thank you for your patience. But it's also, talent actually is the description in the New Testament and in the Old. It's actually the Greek word is talenton, and it is the where we actually get the word talent from, and it is the yoke ox that they call a scale, or that's not the word I'm looking for, but it's what oxes are tied together. And I think that's what's in view here. Now, what did the Lord say about, again, that's a motif in Scripture too, when he talks about my yoke is easy, same exact word. My yoke is easy. The yoke is the talenton. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So to one he gave five talents. I think what the Lord is saying here is not the gold just by itself, but he's also saying that what I'm going to give you is easy to bear because I don't push down on my servants. Do you follow that? Some have five. Some can take a lot. Some can't take so many or so much. But because he knows our ability, because he knows us, he does only what we can take. To another two, and to another one, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And of course, we know that that journey was to heaven, sat on the throne, was glorified, and so on, and we wait to this hour. We are waiting for him. But this matter of our talent, of our putting on the yoke that he has placed upon us, we must remember always that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Again, I don't know that there's anything more wonderful that we can think about in a world that is as dark and difficult as it is now, that the Lord has put a light yoke upon us, a talent. Now, he also does give us money, responsibility. He doesn't want us to waste our time. In the previous parable, it was the virgins. It was an inward thing. It was their lamps were burning, having enough oil. That, I think, speaks of an inward life. With the parable of the talents, it's what's our outward, what we do for the Lord when he calls us to do it. What do I give him? Well, not just a part, but all of my heart. He doesn't want just part of us. Now, I say this just as a matter of course. This is what the Lord is after in our lives. As however old we are, young we are, the Lord wants us to give him our heart more and more and more and more. He draws us into that through difficulty, usually trial, through his word, through fellowship, so that this being yoked with him, this talent that we have, that he's given us, can find full expression in our lifetime. Because you, each of us here, as I read from this brother, his name is Richard Heiser, I believe his name was. He was talking only about writers of the New Testament or of the Scripture, but he really had an application to every believer. God has chosen you, chosen me to live at this time, to have the experiences that we have had, to live in the culture that we have. All of the things that our ancestors had no idea. I was telling someone on Thursday night in the prayer meeting that just a few years ago, the number of brothers and sisters who are now with the Lord could never imagine us having a meeting on Zoom. They would find it quite intolerable, as some of us have have wanted to do. Yet it has served a practical purpose. I'm not suggesting that we keep doing it indefinitely, in perpetuity, but the Lord may be preparing us for something yet to be revealed. But brothers and sisters, we live at a very specific time in God's providence. And his own choice and purpose. As I believe it was Stephen who said, David served his generation and slept with his fathers. He served his generation. He could never imagine living in a time like this. As many Christians before us cannot imagine. Nor could we in the coming years if the Lord tarries. We can't imagine what may be coming, and that the provision of grace that the Lord will give to his people to be a testimony to him and to go on with him in spite of real darkness. But we are to use that talent, that yoke that he's put upon us, which does involve money, if you will, silver, his goods, his interest, and use it to its fullest, even in our old age. He is telling them, he's telling us, I may be a while before I come back. He may yet still be a while before he comes back. Well, let's read on here. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. This, again, gives us the implication that this is money, but it's more than money. It certainly includes it in this case, but it has to do with growing up into Christ, I believe, as Todd read from Ephesians. That we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I hope you noted that perfect present tense in the language. We are seated together with Christ. I don't know. I don't always feel like I'm seated. Occasionally I get a real glimpse of it. A lot of times I have no sense of it at all. Yet the scripture admonishes us because you are saved by grace. I love that. It's not always something that manifests itself to my feelings or even my intellect. That is, I don't completely understand it. Of course, God appeals to our intellect. He gave us a brain. He wants us to think about things. Now, each one of these, one had 5, the other had only 2. How well they could serve based on their ability, God sees and knows. But there was also the one who had just 1 talent. But it says he went and dug in the ground and buried it. He did nothing with it. I am so glad in my experience with this fellowship for some years is that I don't know of any or can't imagine, or that I might identify someone who's buried their talent. Everyone in this meeting for years has exercised a talent. And again, when I'm thinking of talent, I'm thinking of that being yoked to Christ and bearing his name in their families, at their jobs, in ministry of the word, whether it's a Bible study, a prayer meeting, and to their own children. especially their own immediate families. So this guy decided he was going to hide the money. Now, one of the things that I don't know how to take it is that if these were all his friends, as I've already stuck my neck out and said, his own special servants, was this guy ever saved? Was this guy really, he was one of them, but he didn't use what the Lord gave him. Does that mean he was never the Lord's? Was he never the Lord's servant? Now, if you're looking for an answer, I don't have it. I don't know. It's a difficult, the Bible's hard. Have you noticed that? I told the ladies at Walter Hoving, I said, don't let anybody kid you. The Bible requires some real attention, prayer, and it requires rethinking a lot of things we may already have some pre-assumptions. And this is one, I think, one of them. But one thing is for sure that's clear that we do understand. Whoever this was, whatever his situation was, he buried his talent. It was of no good to the Lord. It was of no use. And I think that's the admonishment over the long centuries now. For them, the centuries lie ahead. For us, they probably lie ahead as well of the Lord before the Lord comes back. But it's the long centuries behind us and the futility of church history. Just read a church history book. Read Philip Schaff, or a little bit of Philip Schaff. Yet the Lord, he goes on. So verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now this is kind of apocalyptic language in the scripture. This is in Daniel of the end of the world. The Lord will settle accounts with his servants. What did you do with what I gave you? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did you do with it? Now, I do not want to lay guilt on any of us. I don't think it's necessary, because I think we all understand and have come along enough in the Lord that we know how much we need the Lord to help us to serve him. But settled accounts is an important principle in Scripture. He will settle accounts. So we're told in verse 20 that the man who had received five, and he brought a five additional, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more besides them. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a little. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I can't wait to hear that from the Lord. I know in my heart of hearts it will not be anything I did. It will be because of his great love. But do you feel that way? That day, that hour is coming. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Imagine, no more attacks, no more bad health, no more of what this world, as C.S. Lewis called, shadowlands, a land of sorrow, no more. He also who had received the two talents came. Some have five, some have two. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, God always gets precious things from where he doesn't sow. Isn't that true? It's amazing. God always reaps where he does not sow in the end. He gets his will. God will sovereignly use all of the evil of mankind. It will turn and praise him eventually, to the last. But this is a wrong attitude. This is almost what one might call maybe a Calvinist kind of attitude that, well, it doesn't really matter because in the end, God's will is done. That's really not, and that's not necessarily Calvin, John Calvin. That's actually other people have said that, referring to it as predestination and some of the extremes of that kind of thinking. Brothers and sisters, we are called to serve the Lord with all of our heart, because that's what he wants, the heart. This man says that he was afraid in verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. I am really glad that he made a distinction. It was not his talent, it was whose talent? It was the Lord's talent. What do we have that any of us have not received? So this guy, of course, said, here's back what you gave me. But of course, it was with no interest. These days now, we can put our money in the bank. A couple years ago, you put your money in the bank, you might get 0.5%. That's not much. If you got billions of dollars, it can add up pretty fast. Now you can actually put your money in the bank and get it at a moment's notice, close to 5%, maybe even 5%. We've never seen this kind of return on cash in this country for a long, long time. And I'm only saying this to give us a picture of what the return that the Lord is looking for. The return here for him, rather than burying it, was to make it available to his neighbor, to his friends, to his family, his immediate family. The Lord even calls him in verse 26, but the Lord answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant." So there was something here that was missing. There was a laziness about it, about him. He even said, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown." In a way, he knew the Lord's way. He knew what the Lord was like. He knew he didn't really need him. Not really. There's something wrong with that thinking. So he admonished him and said, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." So then he says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." Now this to me is proof positive that Jesus was a kind of capitalist. Why didn't he give it to the guy that only had 2 talents? He gave it to the one who had 10. Okay, yeah, that's a good answer. I think what it shows us is that for those who abundantly give, God gives in equally back. You give a little, you get a little back. You give a lot, he gives you a lot. You know, this is foreign to our thinking. These days, this is actually looked upon as being evil. I mean, Christians are actually, among many things, are being criticized for this principle. So our talents are to be used We are to exercise the gifts, the unique gift, abilities, not the gift, the ability. The gift is salvation, but the abilities that he's chosen us for in the time we live, the circumstances of our life, however bad they may seem to be. And sometimes they can feel pretty raw. And that even sounds like an understatement. So verse 29, in fact, I put a little note here, in 2012, this was I better be careful. I don't want to offend anybody. So I'll say not the previous president, but the president before that. I'll let you figure it out. I put a little note in 2012. So this was shortly before he was reelected. Now you know better who it was. The Lord Jesus would not have voted for this particular person. I don't know that for sure, of course. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. And that's the idea. To whom much is forgiven, as Ernie said, much. When you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And of course, that infamous verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of those rare occurrences and only recorded for us in the Gospels. So as we, I think, I'm going to end here, and thank you for your love and your encouragement through these parables. But I think this is an apropos, the talents. Are we yoked to the Lord? His yoke is easy. First, do I know the Lord? Am I yoked to him? And am I doing all that the Lord would have me to do? To the fullest, whatever it is, however small it is, if you do it for the Lord, that's all that matters. So may the Lord continue to open his word to us through many brothers in this meeting who spend a good amount of time wanting to prepare, aren't always able to be prepared as they would like. And we hope other brothers who have a heart, that they will prepare their hearts and that we will continue to hear the ministry of the word. Let's have a prayer or two to close, please.